Good to be with you this morning, and sure enjoyed standing up here, and I hope I wasn't blocking the view of the screen, but I got to hear all your praises behind me, so it sounded really good, so I really enjoyed that. Our text this morning is Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, and I guess it was before his sabbatical, your pastor, Pastor Cavallaro, chose this passage and gave it the title, which is a great one, Community of the Word, Applying the Word Together, Living in Authentic Fellowship of Faith and Hope and Love. And as Paul gave these words to the church at Colossae, in a sense, he was preaching to the choir, you know that phrase. Colossians 1 and verse 4, he says, we've heard of your faith and your love for all of the saints. It isn't like, oh, you ought to start doing these things. He knew that they were practicing these things, but like all of us, they were able to grow in these areas, and I know I sure can as well. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. And the prayer for inspiration here I have based on Paul's prayer at the beginning of this letter, Colossians 1, 9 through 12. I paraphrase from that. Lord, through today's passage, we ask, fill us more deeply with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we may walk in a manner worthy of you. May we be fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthen us with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience and joy and thanksgiving, for qualifying us to share in our rich inheritance with all the saints in Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. Imagine that you've been shipwrecked and you're out there on stormy seas, and the rescue ship has sent out the lifeboat, and you have been graciously rescued from perishing. And there's a bunch of you there in that lifeboat and on those stormy seas. And the immediate issue you face in that lifeboat is, how are we going to treat each other here in this lifeboat? It would make sense, since we're all in the same boat, to treat each other with humility and compassion. We've all been rescued, right? We were all in peril. And so we ought to create an environment of harmony and mutual support. That would make sense, but let's face it, we're kind of chilly and the seas are rough and we're cold and wet and hungry. And so we might want to grouse a little at each other. It'd be a temptation, perhaps. It would make sense to fulfill that environment of harmony and an environment of harmony, we're in a much better position on our lifeboat to reach out to those others that are still out there in the waters and in danger of perishing. And the captain of the rescue ship, yeah, he wants to rescue them out there as well. But if we sunk down into bickering and dissension and those sort of things, we'd have a pretty miserable experience on our lifeboat, and we'd have a misguided one too, because in addition to not having our focus upward in gratitude, we wouldn't have a focus outward in reaching out to others as well. And so Paul writes to this particular lifeboat, the congregation, the church at Colossae, and this message intended for them by God's providence has been extended to all the congregations of Christ down through the ages, and to your congregation here and to where I worship as well. Our lifeboats. Paul instructs us how we're to treat one another in the lifeboat. A lifeboat illustration of the church, I grant you, is an illustration that lacks some things. For example, a lifeboat is a pretty sparse craft, and we, as God's people, have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So I grant you, and other thoughts, yes, the illustration, no illustration is going to carry it perfectly, but it does convey to us the complete and utter dependence that we have on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the awakening of the Holy Spirit somewhere from earlier than we can remember to somebody later in life like me who said yes to Jesus Christ. We were rescued from sin and shame and every terrible thing through His sovereign grace. He's put us in His lifeboat. We've been rescued from that source completely outside of ourselves, our gracious Lord and Savior. And so in many of Paul's letters, the first half of his letter to the church at Colossae deals with, and beautifully so, insights into who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, and insights into the salvation that He's brought to us and who we are in Christ. And then in the second half of the letter, many of Paul's letters, he so typically, and here as well in the third chapter, gives us instructions for how we're to live that faith out. And thinking of the first part of this letter, I mean, how beautifully in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he reminds us that our Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation. And in Him, all things were created. Our Redeemer is our Creator. He stepped into the creation so that He could redeem people like you and like me. Boy, that's beautiful. That's just amazing grace, and I'll use the phrase, I can't do better. Reminds me of the Gospel of John, the first chapter. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Paul does that in the first part of this letter. In Colossians 1, in verses 19 through 22, Paul highlights this teaching about Christ. And he says these words, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." Wow. That is beautiful. And today's passage, beginning with verse 12, refers to this. And all that Paul had taught beforehand, not just in the immediate chapter, but in his whole letter. I've been reading from the English Standard Version and will continue to do so as I quote throughout here, except for at this point here. The English Standard and one or two others I looked at, they really didn't highlight how Paul is emphasizing his reference to all he taught before as clearly as the New International Version did. And so here the New International Version puts it this way. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And why I went to that other translation is because I was after the therefore. And when you see a therefore in the text, a good Bible study rule is to ask yourself, what is the therefore, therefore? And the therefore is because Paul is referring to all that he's taught before, and the NIV got it nice and clear here. Therefore reflects the Greek preposition un that Paul uses to simply refer to all that he's taught before, summarizes here, and he's going to move on into application. Therefore, because you are God's chosen ones, the captain of the rescue ship, the one with all authority in heaven and on earth, chose you to be his, to be rescued from sin and to enjoy his salvation. Just that simple word, chosen. That's packed full of grace, chosen to be awakened and to be able to, by his grace, say yes to him. Therefore, because you are holy in God's sight, and in Colossians 1 and 22, which we already heard, we are called holy and blameless and above reproach. That's our standing in Christ. That's the redemption that has been won for us. Therefore, since you are beloved of God, so loved that he gave his only begotten Son for you, therefore, this is what life in the lifeboat ought to look like. This is how we ought to be treating one another, Paul says. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Paul is certainly giving us things to do here. I don't want to lose that. But before this is a to-do list for us, what Paul is declaring to us is this is a reflection of who we are. Paul's telling us this is who you are to be. This is a to-be list. This is your being, your new person in Christ. Yes, the flesh is there with all those ugly things, but don't walk in that. Walk in who your new identity in Christ is. Walk in that new identity because of how Christ dealt with us in such grace and compassion. And because of who we are in Christ, Paul says, put on these virtues. Literally, clothe yourselves with these virtues. And in the Greek, Paul uses the aorist for this action to indicate that we're to put on something that Christ has already done for us, provided and prepared for us as new people in Christ. In verses 9 and 10 of this chapter, which I didn't read, through our faith, Paul says, and I quote, you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. We're new selves. We're new people. I might not always look like it, unfortunately. We call that sin. But my fundamental identity, new person in Christ. Therefore, walk in accord with who you really are in Christ. Walk and live in accord with that new identity. as opposed to the fleshly vices he told the congregation to put off, take off earlier. Vices like immorality and anger and slander and every bad, evil thing. That's not who we are in Christ. Put on, live out, compassionate hearts. Hearts. The translation here is very polite. It's very nice for 21st century English speakers' ears, but cardia is not in the text. What Paul says is put on bowels of compassion. Oh my, I don't know. That's what he says. Didn't offend his audience. Not quite polite English in our era. But what he's saying is at the very depths, at the very core of your being, put on compassion. Because at the depths and at the core of your being in Christ, compassion is a reflection of who you are. Put on bowels, if you want, hearts of compassion. Put that on at the core of your being. That's who you are. Romans 9 and verse 15, we read how God had mercy and compassion on us. Therefore, we need to extend that mercy and that compassion to others. Put on kindness. Put on humility. And the word here Paul uses is literally lowliness of mind. And as we look at others, lowliness, to kind of look up to them in the sense of esteeming them, appreciating them, being thankful to God and in a gracious way, extending that gratitude for who they are as a brother or a sister in Christ. Lowliness of mind, esteem others, put on meekness, could be translated as gentleness. How's my tone of voice with others? How's my approach, especially when I'm a little anxious or hurried or whatever? Paul says, put on meekness, gentleness. Put on patience. The word here is literally long-suffering, macrothumia. In 1 and verse 24, Paul, in chains, and he closes the letter with the words, remember my chains. Paul, writing from prison and in chains, declares that he rejoices in his sufferings for the Colossians' sakes. Somehow, in service to Christ, somewhere along the way, suffering doesn't redeem us. Christ did that for us. Suffering doesn't atone for sins like some might teach. No, not at all. But somehow to fulfill and live out life in Christ, it's going to involve some suffering and some sacrifice. And Paul does that richly here. He reminds his readers, and he reminds me as well, to be long-suffering, to be patient. I'm working on this last night and, you know, going over some final things, and it's at my desk and it's up on the computer. And our youngest daughter, she's a college student down here at U of A. She's working on some application thing for the coming school year. And you know where she's sitting? Right in front of my desk and right in front of all this stuff I want to do. And you know, I reminded myself, I'm going to have to practice what I preach. I'm going to have to be patient with this young lady here. And we got it resolved, and here I am by the grace of God. But she's a delight to us. But anyway, share that. Put on patience, and having put these things on, bear with one another. Literally, be forbearing. This is not bearing with false teaching or evil practice. Paul has already addressed that and will continue as well. But what he is calling us to do is to be forbearing to one another. As we are following Christ and growing in Him, none of us perfectly living out Christ, at least not, I'm not, and to be forbearing with one another. And if there's a complaint against one another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. That's powerful. In fact, this is so inherent in the life of the church, the body of Christ, that the forgiving each other could be translated from the text, forgiving yourselves. That if we don't forgive, it's a community, it's a fellowship problem. It hurts ourselves. Forgiving one another. In fact, Paul emphasizes, so you must also forgive. And you know in that prayer which our Lord taught us to pray, a core part of that prayer is, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. There's a powerful spiritual faith dynamic here when we forgive and we seek forgiveness. God's forgiveness flows through us. And when we don't forgive others, that forgiveness from God somehow doesn't flow through us the way it ought to. I cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in love and joy and peace and every good thing if I don't forgive others. And that's serious. That's powerful. When the forgiveness of God isn't extended to others in our lifeboat, the church, it sure quenches our ability to let our light shine for each other and that very critical issue, letting our light shine for people outside that our Lord is calling to himself. Because we want to have that outward focus. And Paul redirects us to putting on the clothing that is ours in Christ. Verse 14, he tells us, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love here, at least in my interpretation, it's not an additional piece of clothing to put on, not an additional one, but rather it's love that unifies and empowers all the other virtues. Those virtues live out the love of Christ that we carry with us. It is love that empowers and motivates us to be compassionate and kind and humble and meek and patient and forbearing and forgiving. And love is powerful indeed. We are, after all, we're all family. Children of the Heavenly Father through His Son and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So put on love which binds everything together. Literally, it is love that completes and binds together all the virtues. In verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We already have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love how Romans 5 and verse 1 declares that. Therefore, that peace ought to rule, to be in charge in our hearts, both individually and as the body of Christ. If the peace of Christ doesn't rule and reign in our hearts, worry and anxiety and other evil things will rule and will reign in our hearts. Our hearts don't work like a vacuum. Those things will rule and reign there instead. To use the lifeboat illustration, life is filled with stormy seas and temptations, and to worry and anxiety abound. They just come our way. Health and finances and relationships, and you know it, career, you pick. You fill in the blanks. You can do that easily enough. And worry is the temptation to think that we have to navigate the storms of life all on our own. All on my own, that will lead to worry. We weren't saved in Christ and then left to go it alone. By grace you have been saved through faith. Therefore, you're on your own now. Let's see what you can do. No, that's not the gospel. We've been saved by grace through faith, and we walk with Christ by grace and through faith as well. That's the gospel. As therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Paul, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. We receive Christ Jesus by faith. We walk in him by faith. And that's how we walk in him, that we live out the good works in our lives that Ephesians 2 and verse 10, he has prepared beforehand for us. We've got a calling, each one. We've got a calling to live out good works because we are saved. Not to save us, but because we are saved. Live out those good works. And we do it by grace and through faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and let that peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know the fruit of the Spirit, love. Galatians 5:22, and love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Walk in that. That's what Paul instructs us here. And Paul gives us a practical and powerful way to appropriate God's peace in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And it may be a familiar memory verse to everyone in the room, but in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We can walk in that peace. And be thankful. Doing an overview of this epistle, I count, and I hope I didn't miss anything, but I count at least 6 times that Paul tells the Colossians to be thankful. And in 3 verses, our text today, verses 15 through 17, 3 verses, 3 times, he instructs the Colossians in being thankful. That's repetition. Paul's making a big point here. It isn't just a nicety, thanksgiving, with this kind of emphasis. Paul's instructing us thanksgiving is a critical spiritual discipline that we as followers of Christ need to employ. It's a direct response to God's manifold grace in our lives for our salvation and for every good thing that we enjoy. Certainly thanksgiving, it's a fitting part of worship. We've done that already. And it reminds us of our total dependence upon Christ for every good thing. Thanksgiving helps to keep all of those good virtues of love for God and love for neighbor in our focus. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and you will be amazed as you see what Christ has done. Count those blessings, and gratitude is also something we extend to one another as God's graces are lived out in our lives and the body of Christ. It's a way that it builds us all up in him. How do we stay focused, grounded in, and living out this faith in Christ? Paul, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Here in the lifeboat, our navigational instrument is, you know it, the word of God that has been given to us. The word of Christ is always the foundation for us as God's people living out our salvation. In Colossae, there had been false teachers who were leading people astray. Chapter 2, they were talking about philosophy and empty deceit, human tradition. as opposed to the grace of salvation that is ours in Christ. Instead of freedom, they were promoting self-denial and worship of angels and fleshly visions that were puffed up by their own sensuous minds. All these things took their devotion away from Christ, and worse still, these self-denial practices were of no use in stopping fleshly indulgences and would have a negative impact on their life together as the body of Christ. And so Paul directs here in chapter 3, listen to the captain of the lifeboat. Listen to the word of Christ. Keep your fellowship and your community focused upon that word. And the word of Christ, let it dwell in you richly. Read it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it. But there's more here than that. Paul's calling us to have a fellowship, a dynamic fellowship around the word of God. To teach and to admonish one another. We can't quite do that in a sermon setting. Sermons are great, but in all wisdom, it's a humble reminder that no one of us alone will have every insight into understanding the Word of God and applying the Word of God in our lives. We need that fellowship in the body of Christ focused on the Word to do that as a part of our growth in Him. So be in a fellowship, if you aren't already, where you can understand a little more deeply and apply, and yes, be encouraged in your walk in Christ. And it'll have an upward dimension in praise and worship, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And an outflow of reflections upon our salvation is directing our joy and worship and gratitude upwards with those psalms and hymns that Paul instructs. And psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, it's a reflection of the title of the Greek translation of the book of Psalms in the Septuagint. It was psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And that's what he's using here. And what a blessing it is to sing the psalms and other words of Scripture. And I believe that we're not limited to that as well. We have an inspiration here to put to music, I think, any section of Scripture that helps direct our praises to God. We see in modern translations, you'll look at a text in the New Testament, you'll see it indented. And so often, it's because it's in poetic form, and likely it was a song in the early church. 1 Timothy 3:16-17, for example. And with hymns and spiritual songs that are based in the Word and focused upon our Lord, they are a fitting way to express our love for God. I love Psalm 119:54. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojournings, or the older translations, my pilgrimage. Beautiful. And finally, verse 17 not only sums up this section, but also provides a good summary of the application of this whole letter as well. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This verse reminds me that I don't own the lifeboat. I'm not even the captain of the lifeboat. Even if I've got a position of leadership, I'm not the captain of the lifeboat. I'm under the captain of my salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm under Him. And that in that humility is freedom. What wonderful freedom to know that under Him, I've been granted everything I need for life and for godliness. Through instruction in His Word, lived out in the fellowship of God's people and empowered by the Holy Spirit, I can and indeed will walk with him and grow in that faith that he has for us. To grow in that joy and to share that joy with others in the body of Christ, and as God may direct and provide, let that joy overflow outside to others that God is calling to himself. And the more that we reflect upon all of this, the more that we reflect on all that we have to be thankful for, all the more that we'll realize, all the more that we'll live out in our lives, that in Christ, we have everything to be thankful for. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for this rich salvation you have bestowed upon us. May the word of Christ, your word and your love and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which flows from that love, dwell even more richly in our hearts and in our fellowship, in our praise and worship, and may our light shine for those that you are drawing to yourself. In the name of our risen Lord and Savior, we pray, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.